Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, well, good morning. Good to see you guys. I feel like we have a lot of people that are sick lately. No COVID. I'm not talking COVID. I'm just saying there's some fevers and coughs and stuff going around. So I mean that's always a bugger for parents, and not only parents, but I feel for the parents. You guys have had kids. You guys know how one kid gets sick. Literally, I want to buy one ice cream cone and be like, everybody get on this right now. Does everybody get sick? Let's get this over with. But instead, that's a trickle for 9 months throughout the family. So, but. Anyways, I will. I think this is an appropriate story to share. It might scare some people, but one morning, my son Gavin, he's eating his cereal, and he's like, weird. He's like, I can't even taste my cereal, right? So all of us are like, get some more. Where before, a kid would say that, you're like, stop being a goon, eat your cereal and just move on with your life. But no, it was DEFCON 4, there were serious things happening in our house. And so Emily says, and I think that maybe he picked up on the weird excitement that happened from that. Because then I'm like, I'm gonna trick Gavin. So I have this candle, scented candle, and I take the lid off and I'm like, ooh, that smells delicious. I like that. Hey Gavin, do you like this smell? And I walk over to him and I put it there. He's like, I'm like, well, do you like it? He's like, I can't smell that. I'm like, back up against the wall again. This is serious. And so then the whole day, Emily and I are trying to make we go get, stuff that we're going to, some self-tests and stuff like that. Just kind of navigate where we are a little bit and decide what we're going to do. And that night I decide, hey, I'm going to put this to bed, right? I'm going to figure out, can he taste or not? And so I tell him we're going to play a game. I said, you're going to close your eyes, and I'm going to put food in your mouth, right? This is like a dirty game from your kid. You'd be like, handful of dirt. But no, this was I said, you're going to tell me if it's candy or not candy, right? So a kid's all about that. So the first thing I put in his mouth is a little Twizzler, a little piece of Twizzler from Easter candy or whatever. And so he opens his mouth. I put it in there, and he's like, that's candy. That's licorice, Dad. I'm like, okay, I think we're going to be fine. So I go ahead and do the other one. He's like, that's candy. It was a sweet tart. So I'm like, all right, well, this is science, right? We got to duplicate these results. And so I decided to change it a little bit too. So what I do is I get a piece of sliced carrot from soup, right? Okay. And no, the soup was good, actually. It was good soup. So a piece of carrot from soup. And then I take a sweet tart and I give Gavin the sweet tart. And he's like, that's candy. I'm like, okay. And I put the carrot in his mouth, and he's like, that is not candy. That is a carrot. I'm like, okay, if you can taste, this is this type of candy, this is this type of vegetable, you're fine. So anyways, and then there were no other symptoms or anything, but we had that little scare there. But I just feel like there's a lot of sickness going around. You can't even sneeze in public without people being like, really?
Yeah.
You're here? You're going to sneeze. Just like that. You got to if you have allergies, allergy season comes around, you guys are going to be in some trouble. All right. Anyway, speaking of worship, so we've been in this series for a while. We're not going to recap where we've been. We decided last week, okay, we got to this point. We just got to move on. And so with that, we got to the point where we figured out, how does Jesus build his church? And we got to that point. How can we trust that Jesus builds his church? And so we know that the Lord builds his church. It's his redeemed. It's the people that he has chosen and drawn back to himself. And so that is the church. We've talked about more in the last 2 years than probably ever before. The world has heard the good news that the church is not the building for more now than they ever have, probably in church history in the last 2 years. Because of where we meet, we decided to gather in various places, and the church was still meeting, and we're like, oh, this cements in our minds that the church is not the building. The church are the redeemed people gathering together or dispersed. The church are God's people, and he builds that. We talk about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify God. In Isaiah, it says that he call all the people back to myself for whom I've created for my glory. Our job is to glorify God. This life is not about ourselves. It's not about how much we've accomplished, how pretty or good looking we are, what position we have arrived in work. It's not even about how good a parent you can be. It's about glorifying God. And so therefore, the people, the bricks that make up that church, that those people's job are to glorify God in that body, that church. And we have the local church, right? Cornerstone's a local church. The people of Cornerstone, local church. People of Grace are a local church. And then we also have the universal church. So that's all the Christians around the world. But then, that church is put on mission. There's a special mission that before Jesus ascended, he said, go and spread the gospel, making true followers and teaching them the scriptures and obeying the Lord, right? So there's this mission. We glorify God, and there's this mission to spread the gospel. So then I said, well, within the church, for the sake of a tool for us to look into, what does the church do then? There's going to be three, we call them blades, moving and churning through the church constantly, continuously. It's not a cycle. That's why we went with this idea of like some sort of pancake batter is the church, and there's these blades just spinning and churning and agitating that mixture. I did have to confront a friend a couple weeks ago. I was doing the churning illustration here, and he started laughing. So later I'm like, bro, why were you laughing in church when I was doing it? He's like, because I just can't get over the like the monkey churning batter or whatever. I was going like that. So anyway, sorry for laughing there for a moment. I made eye contact with that person. All right. So there's these three blades spinning in the church. Worship, grow, and love are going to be constantly churning in the church. There's going to be constant worship from God's people. There's going to be constant growth with God's people. There's going to be constant love from God's people. I wanted to go serve, right? The last one, worship, grow, serve. And the more I studied serve, the more I realized that I think love is more biblical. I just want to make sure that we understand what that love is and not like ooh, ooey-gooey romance where we overlook all truth and goodness in order just to make the person feel warm inside. And so we got to look at love, and so we're going to get there. We also decided that what would be cool is if I didn't preach through this whole portion of the series. So last week I talked about what worship was. And then this week, we're going to cover a little bit more about worship was, but we're going to talk about how does the church worship? Practically, how do we worship? And we're going to kind of have that be our application this morning. Next week, I'm going to talk about grow. And then the following week, CJ is going to preach on what does it look like when the church grows. And then the following week, after that, I'm going to talk about love. And this may turn into a three-part deal, but we're going to talk about love. And then CJ is going to talk about, like, what does it look like when the church loves? And so that we can get the teaching on it and the application of it, the teaching on it and the application of it. And so having CJ teach some of those will give that other perspective, okay? And so that'll be neat. And he's a great speaker, great preacher, so that'll be good. We talked about worship last week, what worship was. We're going to continue that a little bit and get into the application of what it looks like when the church worships. Worship, we kind of defined, there's several different definitions that are good, and we kind of boiled it down to, worship is the redeemed response to the truth of God's glory in the hearts, minds, and desires overflowing in demonstrable acts of praise and love. And so what I want to do is just take a moment and walk through some of those keywords there. Let me read that again. I'll read a little bit slower. Worship is the redeemed response to the truth of God's glory in our hearts, minds, and desires, overflowing then into demonstrable acts of praise and deeds of love. So visible, actual acts of praise and deeds of love. So the redeemed response. That's a key phrase in there. The only right worship is the worship of the one true God. Anything other than worship of the one true God is in a category of its own called idolatry. And technically, idolatry is the worship of an idol as though it were God. And we think of idol, right? I don't know why. Maybe I'm the only one. I think of like a totem pole, right? Or some, you know, thing etched out of wood or something like that. But we would say anything worshiped as though it were God when it's not God because there's one true God. So true worship is the worship of the one true God. Anything other or less than that is idolatry. The only ones that can worship God in spirit and truth are the redeemed. The only way we can worship God and have true worship of God is if we are filled with the Spirit and are redeemed. And here's a couple defenses of that. One is that when we worship in spirit and truth, there is a spiritual side of man. And I don't want to have any raise of hands, but if I said, hey, how many of you guys believe in angels? I would say that probably on average, say for the sake of math, 50% raise their hands. If I say, if you believe in demons, raise your hand, 80% of the hands go up, right? And isn't that interesting? We won't get into that really, but that's something for us to think about. There is a spiritual world. We admit there's a spiritual world. There are angels and there are demons, and that we do have a spiritual component of us as well. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth. The other defense is that if we can't do good apart from the Lord, how could we possibly have true worship of that God, which would be good apart from the Lord? I said that very clearly, but it's a little windy, isn't it? Okay, so if we can't do good apart from God, then how can we worship God, which is good, being apart from God? You'd have to be in relationship with God and filled with the Spirit, new heart, new mind, in order to have true worship of that God. And that would be good. And the only reason it's good is because we are filled with the Spirit. So I would say that the only ones that can worship God in spirit and truth are the redeemed. So that's where the redeemed response. And it's a response to God's glory. And we'll get to that in a minute. In truth, this is very important. We don't have to guess who God is. He tells us who he is. He has revealed himself through the Bible. If you're like, I don't read the Bible, but man, I pray and I just want God to talk to me. He just doesn't talk to me. I'm like, that's because you don't know what the Bible says about how God talks to you, which is through his word. You need to read the Bible. God chose to reveal himself to his creation through his preserved word, scripture. And so when you, if you ever have this inclination of, I want to hear from the Lord, I implore you to go read the words that he gave you that he wanted to communicate to his people. In that word is the truth. God tells you who he is. Maybe not exhaustively, right? That was another sermon about 8 weeks ago. Not exhaustively, because we're not going to be able to comprehend God exhaustively, but that he does tell us enough about himself that he desires for us to know it is sufficient in us knowing who he is. He says, this is what I want you to know about me and my plan and the world, you and our relationship, and how it'll be reconciled. And so the truth is in scripture. We can't worship God for what he is not. If we say that he is one of many, and we're going to worship him as one as many, maybe the best of many, even that worship is a farce. The Bible says that worship is a farce. That is not true. God is one and only. And we worship him as one and only. We can't say that God does not punish. Because God does punish. We can't say God really doesn't love all the redeemed. You can't say that because the Bible says that he is. So we worship him in truth. And the Bible is sufficient to give us enough to worship him in truth. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you try to worship God for what he is not, that is false worship. Mark 7:7 says their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands of God. So if we teach things, and there's a ton of these examples, and I'm going to try not to get off on a rabbit's trail here, but if we teach things as commands of God that aren't commands of God, that worship and obedience to them is not worship. And I'll give one example, and because I've watched this happen a bunch, so I think it's pretty common. I've had people tell me that it is sinful to drink wine. It's a command of God not to drink wine. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that we have made that up. Now, there are things talked about alcohol, right? And drunkenness and things like that. But if we go and we change scripture, we add to scripture, and we pretend that there's a command of God where he says, thou shalt not drink any wine. And then we, you know, have to deal with him drinking wine and reconcile all that somehow. That's not worship when you're like, I'm not going to drink wine because I'm going to worship God by not drinking wine. Now, I do believe you can worship God by not drinking wine, but that's not the sermon, okay? Because there are people who I think can worship God wonderfully and not be sinning and drink alcohol, and I think that some people abstain from it for certain purposes, and it is worship because of certain tendencies they have and things like that. There was one on the inverse of that illustration. If people were to teach that the Bible communicates and God commands that you should live together and have sexual relationships before you're married, that's not what the Bible teaches, and so you're not worshiping God by doing that, right? And so what we have to remember is this truth part is the Bible teaches and reveals, God reveals himself and his desires and his commands and who he is in Scripture, and we worship Him rightly and have true worship when we worship Him for who He has said He is, and we trust what the Bible says about that. God's glory. This is interesting. I read this in a commentary. It's not that I didn't already know this, but it was just powerful to me, and I wonder if it'll sit similarly with you. God's glory never ceases. Right? God's glory doesn't stop. It's like, oh, my people aren't worshiping me. I guess I'm not glorified right now. God's glory never ceases. God's glory is like a never-ending river which keeps pouring forth in a torrent-like fashion the renown, honor, power, and beauty, and goodness of the Lord. Honor is what the cosmic King deserves. Power is demonstrated in His creating, sustaining, and saving. His goodness is true in His defining what is good, His creation being good, enabling man to do good, and God never ceasing to be good. God's beauty radiates from His eternal plan accomplished by grace because of love and through Christ crucified for His glory. And I would argue this. The reasons that missions exist is because true worship doesn't. What I mean is that if everyone worshiped the one true God in true worship, everyone would be redeemed in whole and whole self, solely devoted to the one true God, thereby relieving the need for anyone to go and preach the message about the one true God, because they would have already heard of the one true God, responded to the free gift of salvation, and now is worshiping that God in spirit and in truth. One could argue that missions exist because there are places where worship, true worship, doesn't. Hearts, minds, and desires. So this is part of worship. Hearts, minds, and desires. That is everything that we are. Worship comes from the root of everything that we are. Some have called it inside-out worship. Starts on the inside and works its way out. In Matthew 15, 8 through 9, it says that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So this is, worship has to begin down in the depths of who you are. Because all the right lip service, all the right things, but if your heart is not there, it goes on to say that their worship is a farce. It's false worship. So you can't fake it till you make it, right? We talked about that the other week. You can fake it till you make it in a lot of things, not in worship. Because it's inside out worship. It comes forth from the renewing of a mind in the ways and truth of the Lord, revealing itself in my will, what I want and my desires. Isn't that incredible that I believe this because the Bible teaches it and I've experienced it, and I know a lot of us have experienced this, that literally what you want changes when you die to yourself and live for Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, literally, bit by the process of sanctification, but for sure immediately a bit of it, what you want changes. You want what the Lord wants. What the Lord's will is what your will is. And now we're constant battle with the flesh, as we see in Romans chapter 7, but that we are literally changed, renew heart, renewing of the mind, and literally what I've seen in my life, and I've heard testimony after testimony in other people's life, is that you place your faith in Christ. You accept Jesus as your Savior. You're filled with the Spirit, and something changes in us down to the very core of what we want. Your desire to know the Lord's will and your desire to do the Lord's will changes. In Psalms 143, it talks a bit about that. In acts of praise and deeds, demonstrable acts, like definable, visual, actual, definable acts of praise and deeds is how worship becomes visible. Starts in your heart, works its way out, becomes visible. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 speaks of a continual sacrifice of proclamations and deeds of love. Worship being a continual sacrifice of proclamations and deeds of love. Proclaiming our allegiance to Christ is worship. Proclaiming the truth of the gospel is worship. Proclaiming attributes of God is worship. Shouting thanksgivings to the Lord is worship. Sharing what the Lord has done is worship. Singing praises is worship, starting from the inside and working its way out. Starting from your changed and transformed and new heart of flesh working its way out through the renewed mind. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were created in Christ unto good works. In Matthew, it talks about our deeds being a light to the world. And let that light shine. Let those good deeds shine. For what purpose? To bring glory to God. So there are acts, actually, that are worship. In James, many of us are familiar with James, right? If you ever want to be challenged to understand how works and salvation work together, read James, you'll be further confused. Read it again a couple times and it'll begin to make sense. Faith apart from works and deeds of love is dead. So faith apart from works is dead. So the redeemed will not only have a new heart, a renewed mind, and a changed voice, but also changed acts. Now, I'm not sure exactly how curse words and sin and what coarse words are versus curse words and cultural things and things like that. But I'll share one thing I heard from somebody one time. There was a young man who had been considering this Jesus thing and not sure where he stood on it. He began going, him and his wife had a couple kids, and they're like, we got to figure out, I mean, obviously when you're raising kids and you want to teach them what life is about, one of the things you want to figure out is, do you really believe there's a God or not? And if there is, we got to be about that God. And if it's not, then we'll teach them other values and principles. And they ended up coming to Cornerstone and giving their life to Christ here, which is super cool. And the story goes a bit like this. They're pondering and thinking and considering and things that were said on Sunday mornings and the relationships they've had and the meetings that they've had with the pastor. And he's sitting on his porch smoking a cigarette and just thinking about it. And I don't remember the surrounding circumstances, but he just said he broke down. He gave his life to Christ right there and just repented from his sins and turned to God. And he said, what's interesting, and no matter how trivial it seems, he used to have quite a mouth on him. And he said, that moment, how I talked changed. In that moment right there, it has never been the same. That moment, it changed, and it's never been the same. And it was just like, from when I hear that, I'm like, man, one of the little first bits of sanctification that happened in him was the coarse language, right? I'm not saying curse words or not. I'm just saying the coarse language text, right? That the way he talked was just abrupt and coarse, and it's never been the same. And it just changed right there by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord decided to change in that man right there on his porch, the first thing. And for him, that was incredible evidence, and maybe that's why the Lord used it, right? Because I work construction. Now, you guys work construction. I know what's going on, all right? And I've had somebody sitting in my office for doing counseling, and they want their kids, are pretty young and starting to use some language they're not super proud of. And he's like, I can't change. It's just the way I talk. It's the way I've been trained to talk. It's like somebody teaching you English, and then you go in and say, hey, you can't speak English anymore. I'm like, well, I'm not sure that's the best example. But what I think sometimes happens is if that person sitting on his porch thought like, man, that's going to be a tough one to change, you know, and then the Lord proves himself in that little moment to him, in that little way, saying that there's power in this and there's much yet to come. So the redeemed will not only have a new heart, a renewed mind, a changed voice, but also changed acts. So what we do changes. What we do, when we do what the Lord prescribes as good, we are worshiping. So, as redeemed people, what we do is worship, and it changes. So, we will help the needy, and it will be worship. We will, well, let me start by this, because there's two parts here. Well, this list I'm going to give, these are scriptural things. So, think about this. This is the way people change. Through the course of sanctification, if you're going to write a list and say, by my own power, I'm going to adopt these principles and values, you've missed it. Seek the Lord, be transformed by the Spirit, get a renewed mind, a new heart, and be empowered by the Spirit to become these things. And that is good. We will help the needy. We will care for the widow and orphan. We will give food to the hungry and clothe the naked. We will love our enemies. We will do good and expect nothing in return. We will not seek retribution. We will give our talents to the Lord. We will stir each other up to love and good works. We will love our spouse. We will abstain from gossip. We will abstain from slander. We will abstain from drunkenness. We will abstain from adulterous acts. We will abstain from thievery. We will abstain from same-sex sexual relations. We will abstain from reviling one another. We will worship only one God, the one true God. We will not be cheaters. We will not covet. We will be a people marked by love. We will be a people marked by patience. We will be a people marked by kindness. We will be a people marked by truth. We will be a people marked by Christ. All of this rooted in love, and that is who we will become through the process of sanctification in obedience to the Lord's commands. Because a lot of these things aren't natural, and there a lot of these things in part can be done by people outside of the grace of God. Maybe experienced through common grace, but that these things fully can come through believers in worship as we worship God. Because abstaining from gossip is not easy. And some of us are like, what are we doing, like children's verses today? Gossip is usually in the list of things that we consider some of the most gravest sins. And so is slander. So is drunkenness. I have somebody that I'm very close with that has some friends that claim to be Christians. I don't know if they are or aren't, but they were drinking, and they were trying to get Emily to drink a little bit more with her. And she basically finally had to just be like, no, I don't get drunk, right? And that's a weird situation to be in, right? Your friends, like, you're supposed to all be Christians, and there's like this weird thing happening, and they literally are like, why not? And Emily, like, awkwardly is like, well, and she feels like, you know, I blew it. It was Emily. It's my wife, by the way, has these friends. She's not going to like that, people. She's not going to like that. No, I'm kidding. She'll be fine with this. So she has to be. It's the recorded one. So, and she literally kind of has this awkward conversation where she's like, well, the Bible says, like, not to get drunk and not to be a drunkard and stuff like that. And they're like, what? Where? And so, yeah. You know, and I think that part of it is like, these are things that there are things that we do, and typically they're sacrifice. In all things in comparison, what Christ did on the cross are small sacrifices, but they seem big sometimes. There's things that we don't do, and it's literally when you are obedient to the Lord because of his glory and who he is, and from the depths of your heart, you want to be obedient to the Lord, and you do certain things, that is worship. So even that conversation, I believe, is worship. Worship is the redeemed response to the truth of God's glory in the hearts, minds, and desires overflowing in demonstrable acts of praise and deeds. Probably not the perfect definition, but a really good working one for us. So how does Cornerstone worship? All right, that's part of today. We got there finally. Everything we do in submission and obedience to the truth of God is an act of worship. That is true for the redeemed. Anything that we do in submission to or obedience of the truth of God is an act of worship. So after we leave here, so we're going to talk about worship. And what's fascinating is that typically Old Testament, when you think of worship, you think of geographical location. So the first thing we're going to cover is worship when you leave here, right? Because church is not the building, right? When Jesus says, he's making comments when they're like, look at the temple though, look how wonderful it is. And Jesus is walking on earth with his disciples, and he's like, it'll be torn down, it'll be destroyed. The Samaritan woman, right? Like, and we'll talk about, well, let's just read it. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So this is like mind-blowing for the current Jews and Gentiles. They're like, wait, we don't have to go to this geographical location? And check this out. This is a little bit of a side thing, but in the moment, I feel it's very important. Okay, they would have to go to those geographic locations to get into relationship with a high priest who can then mediate between them and God. And those those priests were not spirit, and so they're in a physical location that they went to provide these sacrifices to worship God in those ways. And Jesus dying on the cross, the curtain was torn, and we have this personal relation with the Lord because the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, is in us, and we can worship in spirit. And so, yeah, you can go onto the parking lot over there and pray and worship and sing praises and be obedient and have these things be worship. You can go to a different state than California and still do the same things, and it's still worship. If it's inside out, true worship in spirit and in truth. Because the geographical location has been changed. The geographical location, the location for worship is Christ, which is God. So after we leave here, you read scripture to your kids at night, you're worshiping God. You give your worries and fears to the Lord in trust. You're worshiping God. When you find out that you have cancer and you're scared and worried and your faith is shaken and you place your faith and trust in the Lord and hand those things over, that is worship. When you desire to be deceptive or lie to your spouse, kids, boss, friends, but you speak truth instead, that is worship. When you live in such a way intentionally so that you can give financially to the mission of the body you meet with, that is worship. When you speak to an unsaved neighbor about who Christ is, that is worship. When you put to death anger, now we're doing church here, right? When you put to death anger, non-righteous anger, when you put that to death, that is worship. When you repent from coveting what your neighbor has, your brother has, your parents have, your friends have, that is worship. When you pray, that is worship. Worship is no longer strictly localized and geographic, because the ultimate high priest is not a man who has to cleanse himself first before offering sacrifices for you. It's the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died in your place, then that then makes it possible for the triune God to reside in you by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then you can worship in spirit and in truth. And you don't need to go to Jerusalem for that high priest. The high priest is the Holy Spirit. So then when the body assembles together, so I'm not going to leave out that when we gather, we worship. The problem is, the reason I started with the other, is many of us think, I need to get to church so I can worship. That's not what the Bible teaches about worship anymore. That would probably take away from the power of the curtain being torn. You don't need to come here to worship, although you are commanded to come here and worship. Does that make sense? So you don't need to come here, and this is your only place of worship, but you are called and commanded by God and His Word to come and regularly meet together, and we do worship together. And we have this isn't super strict. This isn't very liturgical, so it could be more strict, but this is probably more of your strictest worship here. Because you come here and you just kind of go with the flow with what we're doing. Whereas there is worship that happens outside where you are making those decisions and constantly worshiping. But when we come together, there are certain things that as Cornerstone Church, when we assemble, there are things that we do. We sing songs of praise. Now, those songs of praise are only true worship if the songs are true, right? So I thought ahead this time. And, oh, I hope I did. Okay, so there's a song that we're singing this morning. Well, we already sang it. And it's called This I Believe, right? Those things better be true. So check this out. Our Father, everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, it conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus, our Savior. There's several things that just happened there. Are those things true? And then now this next part is going to be like a response from us. Now, I do believe that there are songs that we're going to sing that sometimes we're like, man, that hasn't been true of me. Can I say it? What I challenge is that your heart's desire, like that is something where you're realizing, I'm not like that, I need to be like that, I want to be like that, I'm gonna praise God and commit to be like that. Then we still sing those things, right? Where we say, we lay it all at your feet. You ever hear a song like that? Do you? Well, then how do you sing that if that's not true? What I would challenge is if your heart's not in a position where you're like, that's what I should be doing, or that's what I ought to be doing, or that's in a way I've failed, then don't sing those songs, but you got some heart work to do. That portion of the song, don't sing that. Because what we want is inside out worship. If you don't believe that is true, you need to seek somebody out and be like, hey, is it true that I should lay everything I have at the feet of Jesus? How does that even make sense? And work through those things. However, there are many times, and I do this very regularly, where there's a song I'm about to sing and I see the words up on the screen. I'm like, that has not been true of me. So what do we do with that? So I think there's times where we sing things that, like, the truth is that I should be like that. And when it does, it reveals sin in our hearts, which should lead us to what? Repentance. And that's part of how the Lord works in the body here. This is the response. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. The Trinity doctrine. Excuse me. I believe in the resurrection, that He will... Exactly. For I believe in the name of Jesus, our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. There's only forgiveness in one, and that's Jesus Christ. Descended into darkness, you rose to glorious life, so was buried and rose again, and forever seated high. Course two, I believe in life eternal. Do you believe in that there's eternal life, heaven and hell? I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in the holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Is that true? And the next song we're going to sing, I believe, is Our God Saves, right? Pretty solid song. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. So that is how we come to Him in this song. We're gathered together to lift your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that. Our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name. Morning turns and songs of praise. Our God saves, our God saves, and it goes on. Do you believe those things? If we're going to sing songs and they're in spirit and truth, the songs have to be true. And then we worship God, and I believe that our worship is true worship in accompaniment with the Holy Spirit. That would be why I believe the redeemed can only have true worship. We give to be together, active in our community, on mission around the world. So when we pass the velvet bags around, I'm not sure why they're velvet. I think that, to be honest, there's this little theory that they went from plates to bags because people were like clanging their change into it to try to, like, you know, get themselves to be glorified and thereby sinning right in church as they're giving money and stuff. We don't want no Ananias and Sapphira stuff. So we got these bags. The idea that it doesn't need to be given in fancy bags. It can be online. Like that's fine. Is the worship, whether online or in those bags, coming from the center of who you are? And if you're wondering, if you're like, well, you know, are we just paying, we're just paying Brian, right? Like all the money just goes right. It doesn't, but I mean, some of it does, right? Yeah, some of it does. But there's a huge amount of suffering. That's why we're like, come to the business meetings where we talk about the budget so you can see why we're supporting different missionaries and ministries and what our visions are for certain things and the ministry leaders, what they're doing and the successes that they're seeing through different things through the power of Christ. So when you give financially, the reason it's worship is because you're given to the kingdom to glorify God and obedience to Scripture. We care for each other, and that is worship. We sit under the teaching of God's word, and that is worship. We take communion together, and that's worship. We pray together, and that's worship. So we sing songs of praise. We give together an offering to be able to impact our community as well as other countries for the name of Christ.
We care for each other while we're here. We sit under teaching, all of us, myself, the elders, new person, the person that has been here 80 years. We sit under the teaching of the word. If it's not the truth that's being preached, I am confronted. Because what's most important are not my feelings, but that what is being preached is true. And that is from the word of God. So then that's what we do inside the church. So as we leave this building, Cornerstone Church continues to worship throughout the week. When we come in here, we continue to worship. We continue that worship, but there's something special about this. We are meant and made and designed to also worship in community together. This is good for Christians. Even if you don't like the smell of the person next to you, or the voice of the person behind you is horrible, or you don't like sitting next to people, or the thermostat's all over the place, we can't get too hot, too cold, too hot, too cold. We come here because this is good for us. And sometimes what is good is uncomfortable also. But it's worship. Some would argue, and I used to, I'm less convinced and more convinced as my life goes on, that we are continual, that all people are created to be continual outpours of worship, constantly worshiping something. And that's why there's such a proclivity to worship something. And if it's not God, we're worshiping something else. We're always worshiping something. And missions goes out, whether local or foreign, missions goes out and says, hey, your worship is idolatry unless it's worshiping the one that deserves the worship. And that's what we do. We point people towards Christ, the glory of God. And who saves people? We don't save people. The Lord saves people because he builds his church. He redeems. He elects. He chooses. He draws people in. We just get to play some small role in that, and we're just honored to be able to be there. And this is just an act of grace. So worship is the redeemed response. So Christian's response to the truth of God's glory in our hearts and our minds and our desires, our acts, our desires, what we want, what we want to do, overflowing in demonstrable, definable, actual things that become visible. Not worship is only these visible things, but then worship becomes visible in acts of praise and deeds and loves. And so, to summarize, when you go and leave this building and continue to worship, when you're reading the Bible with your kids at night, you are worshiping God. When you give your worries and fears over to the Lord, you're worshiping God. When you get a horrific sickness and are worried and your life is in the balance and you're unsure what to do and you put your trust in the Lord in those things, you pray for healing and you worship him. And some people are healed when we praise the Lord. That is worship. When you pray for healing and the Lord doesn't heal you, but you still praise the Lord, that is worship. When you have a desire to be deceptive and lie or cheat your kids, spouse, friends, or boss, but instead you decide to speak truth, that is worship to the Lord and obedience. When you speak to your unsaved neighbor about who Christ is, that is worship. When you put to death anger, that is worship. When you repent from coveting what your neighbor has, what your brother has, what your parents have, what your friends have, that is worship. When you pray alone in your closet, that is worship. When you pray with your family, that is worship. And then we also, because of the decentralization geographically of worship, now we can also come and we worship out there every day of our lives. We come in here and then we worship uniquely together in ways that look like singing songs of praise, offerings and tithes, caring and loving each other, sitting under the teaching of God's word, taking communion together and praying together. We worship. And that's how Cornerstone worships. Let's pray. Father, I thank you to take a Sunday morning and although briefly and non-exhaustively, speak about what it looks like when Cornerstone worships and what worship is. God, I pray that all of it would point to you and honor you and bring glory to you. We realize that you don't stop being glorified or deserving glory. I pray that when we find ourselves giving glory to something other than you and letting something else steal that glory from you, that we'd be a repentant people, and that even in that repentance, it would be worship to you. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that as we come together and assemble together, that we would have a very special time of worship. And then as we leave and we go out those double doors, that we never begin to believe the lie that our worship is the stop, and that Cornerstone would be a church that continues to worship throughout the week, day by day, hour by hour, worshiping and glorifying you. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.